Obviously, when we come back, we often have opportunity, maybe some extra room in our suitcase. And since Luke and Noemi are here in Windsor, we just said to them, so what can we bring you back from the Czech Republic? What would you like? We have room in our suitcase. And you might be surprised with the answer, but they said that we would like some bread. So, of course, we knew what they meant. They mean Czech bread. We don't call it Czech bread. We just call it bread. And as you can imagine, they grew up eating bread, Czech bread, and so it's something that they really miss here in Windsor. And if you were to ask them, what's one of the things that you miss about the Czech Republic? Well, one of those things would be bread. And that's actually one of the things I'd like to look at this morning. It's the first of the seven I am statements of Jesus Christ. It's the first of seven times when Jesus described himself, beginning with these two shocking and startling words, I am. Now, it might not seem too shocking to you as we speak English, but for the Jewish listeners, they realize that I am is the holy name of Yahweh, the Lord God. That's how God introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush. He said, I am who I am. And it's the name that Jesus used for himself when he talked to the leaders of the temple, the Pharisees, teachers of the law. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they were so angry. It's a blasphemy. They started picking up rocks. They wanted to kill him on the spot. And then he made seven startling statements in the book of John, and which all begin with these words, I am. And today we'd like to look at the first of these seven statements when Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So let's look at God's word together from John chapter 6. And although we're going to be looking at from verses 24 to the end of the chapter, let's read together John chapter 6, verses 24 to 35. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, Jesus' listeners knew exactly what he was talking about. Bread was a staple of life in that time. It wasn't just the side order of your meal. It was the main course. Bread was what truly satisfied people's stomachs. And so why do you think people were chasing after Jesus, after the disciples, all around the lake, all over the countryside? Well, we read that in the verses previously, in the same chapter in John chapter 6, how a large crowd was getting a little hungry after following Jesus all day. And fortunately, one little boy's mom had the good sense to pack a few loaves and fish. And when the disciples found out about this boy, they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus gave thanks to those for those five loaves and two fish. He started to distribute it and distribute and distribute, and 5,000 people ate as much as they wanted, and they were full. There was even food left over. Wow, an amazing miracle, a sign, the Apostle John calls it. A sign is even much more than a miracle. A sign is a signpost. It shows us the way to go. And in this case, it shows us the way to Jesus, because Jesus' signs were always for the purpose of showing us the way to himself. And the feeding of the 5,000 was just an example, was just a sign to us that Jesus is the bread of life. But now the people, they had received free food. They just would not leave Jesus alone. For most of them, they figured this is the possibility of getting another free lunch. Hey, let's find out where he is. They said, let's make him our king. He could be our bread maker king. But Jesus took off. He took off into the mountains to be by himself, to be with his heavenly Father. Meanwhile, the disciples were crossing over the lake, and that's when a big storm came out. And what did Jesus do? He just walked out onto the waters, on the waves, and he met them there in the boat. He just hopped in, and then they just went the rest of the way together. And meanwhile, he said, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And that's the context of what we're reading today, because these crowds had gotten a free lunch. They'd gone around to the other side of the lake. They had found Jesus, and now they wanted to see what would happen next. As we've looked at this text, we want to take very special note of seven questions that the people asked Jesus, and also seven answers that Jesus gave them in return. From these questions, we can also see what many people ask Jesus and ask of God. Perhaps these are questions that many of you have had as well for God. And also, we can find answers from Jesus himself, and answers that we can give as we help others who are seeking, who are searching, who are wondering, and who are trying to find their way to God. So let's listen very carefully to these seven questions, and let's try to apply not only the questions, but more importantly, the answers to our situations and to our lives today. Seven questions and seven answers. What's the first question? What's the first question? Rabbi, when did you come here? Seems like kind of a basic question, surface question, just getting basic information. We know all about that when we start talking with somebody. The first question is very basic. But yet Jesus didn't even let this opportunity go by. He goes straight to the heart. He goes deep with people and with you and with me. He also knows their hearts. He can read their thoughts. He knows what they're thinking. He says, I know why you're here. I know why you've come around the lake. I know why you're following me. You just want another free lunch. You want to fill your stomachs. And you are not interested in the satisfaction of knowing me. It's just about the here and now. It's about your hunger. And Jesus was trying to explain right at that point that there are two types of hunger. There's the physical hunger that you need, at least I need, to solve every several times a day. But it just is never enough, is it? We go to work to earn money, to buy bread, to fill our stomachs, so that we can go back to work, so we can earn more money and buy more bread and fill our stomachs, to give us energy for the next day to go back to work and make more money, buy more bread, and so on. And that's life for so many people. But yet that is not the only kind of hunger. Jesus is speaking about a spiritual hunger, because every person is created with a hunger for truth, and it can only be fulfilled in God. Every person is created with a hunger for love, and that can only be fulfilled through God's love. We all have a hunger for life, and only in Christ can we have a life that is real and full and abundant, as Jesus says. And how is this possible? It's all possible because God the Father has placed his seal of validity, his seal of authentication upon Jesus, his Son, the Son of God. And Jesus is the one who can fill our spiritual hunger. And when we say yes to God, what happens? God fills our spiritual hunger, and he quenches our spiritual thirst. And the human heart can finally find what it has been searching for all this time. But you know what? It doesn't end there. It continues throughout this entire life and into eternity. And Jesus offers us life in this world and also in the time to come for all eternity. So when we hear this question, when did you come here? Sometimes we think of Czech people who ask us this question. When did you get here? Well, it was 22 years ago to the Czech Republic. But also, you know, why did you come here? And what are you doing here? And how do you like it here? Well, we love it in the Czech Republic. It's a beautiful country. And how do you like the Czech people? Were they some of the nicest people that you've ever met? And are you here to make lots of money? Well, no, that's not the answer that you want to hear. But the real reason that we're here in the Czech Republic is to share the love and joy that we have in Jesus Christ with as many people as possible. We want to help those who come to faith in Christ to grow spiritually in their faith and to connect with other Christians in the Czech Republic. Then we want to raise up leaders who can lead those groups of new believers as we establish new churches. And usually, with this kind of answer, maybe said in a slightly different way, we get a blank stare. People just don't know what it is we're talking about. And as you know, the Czech Republic is one of the most atheistic countries in the world. Various surveys and statistics suggest that 80% of the population is atheistic, agnostic, unbeliever. You talk to the average person in the street, they will just say, I'm an unbeliever. And for young people, it's about 90%. Only about 2% of the population attends any kind of church service on a regular basis. And about 0.4% of the population are evangelical believers. So you can imagine that we do get off from time to time quite a few blank stares. But yet we continue to share God's love with people. One example is Jitka. She was a young mother at the time, more than 10 years ago. She brought her young preschool mom to our moms and kids club at our church, and that's where she met Gretchen when our kids were little. And she'd only met one or two other Christians in her life, and she was very apprehensive and cautious. She didn't ask a lot of those deep theological questions. It was all kind of on the surface at the beginning. But yet, over time, she opened up and began to ask and began to learn, attending Bible studies and English classes, English camps, even church services and one-on-one meetings with people who wanted to share their faith with her. And finally, just recently, she gave her life to Christ. And just last year, I baptized her along with seven other new believers. You can clap. Praise the Lord for that. In fact, you just saw her picture a few minutes ago on the screen. She had such joy in her heart. And she's an active and regular part of the Skalka Church. And she's an example of what Jesus is talking about here. Someone who's no longer working just for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life. This is what she told us, and she wrote after her baptism. She said, "The day more than 10 years ago when I met Gretchen at Mother's Club changed my life. And now I'm at the start of my new life with Christ." Amen. Second question from verse 28. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Maybe you heard a key word in that verse. Jesus had just said, work for the food that endures to eternal life. And of course, that prompted a follow-up question. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And of course, that key word is do. What must we do? Just give us a list of what we need to do and not do. We're all set. What are the good works that I need to accomplish in order to earn God's approval? You know, the Jews of Jesus' time, they had it all figured out. There was three groups of people. There were the good people, there were the bad people, and then there were the people in the middle. And if they did enough good works, they might join the good people group. And if they did enough bad things, they'd join the bad people group. They had it all figured out. But Jesus kind of turned that all on its head. Jesus had a much different answer. It's not about what you do, but it's about what you believe. To enter into a trusting relationship with the Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the work of God. It was so diametrically opposed to the way that people were thinking. And even today, it's opposite to how many people think. They always need a list or a ladder or a legal system to know how they can achieve acceptance with God. But with Christ, it's not do, but done. Christ did the work. And now It's not us working for God, but it's God working in us and through us to accomplish his will and to carry out his plan and to bring glory to his name. You know, this second person is so typical of a person that wants to please God through good works. And we might think that describes many unbelievers that we know. But friends, this is also a trap that we can so often and easily fall into as well as Christians. Just proving to God how much we deserve his love and affection and trying to pay off that debt that can never be paid off. But yet it's Jesus is the one who is offering. He's offering food. He's offering nourishment that lasts for eternal life, absolutely free. Friends, let's partake in him. Let's rest in him. Let's find our true source of satisfaction in him. That's how we can do the works of God. One woman that we got to know, she came to faith in Christ out of a very strict legalistic background. And our first contact with her was through our church's Lego project, as she brought her two daughters. And she asked many questions about our church and about our faith and what we believed and what we didn't believe. And she also came to last year's English camp, and with great joy, she entered our fellowship and started serving in our church, getting involved in various aspects of the ministry, not out of a sense of duty, but out of overflowing joy and a desire to show God's love to others. In fact, the picture that you saw of the children's cooking club, that was the club that she started. And I was also amazed at just how many people she invited to this year's family English camp. She just couldn't keep this news to herself. She wanted to share the good news with as many people as possible. Let's take a look at the third question from verse 30. Third question is, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Was the question from the crowd. Wow, what arrogance. Just the other day, they had seen one of the most amazing miracles ever performed. 5,000 people being fed by Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish. And today, they weren't satisfied. They wanted to see another miracle. They wanted to have another free lunch. They wanted to experience a lot of things, have another high, but yet they didn't want to go through the valleys. They didn't want to make the commitment. They wanted to see something sensational. They wanted to see something supernatural. You know, they referred to the manna that their forefathers ate in the desert. This was, by the way, the miraculous source of food that God provided for them as they wandered. Every morning, just like the dew, God provided this bread on the ground. And the people said, wow, man. I mean, manna. It meant, what is it? And God's miraculous provision over 40 years. But then the centuries passed and they began to attribute this miracle to Moses, to their forefathers. It was them who were the amazing miracle workers. But God's reminder here is it wasn't from them, it was from God himself. And also, the second reminder is that this manna was not the bread that gives eternal life, because they had to collect it and use it the same day, and then it was gone. They had to collect it again the next day. But that Jesus is the bread from heaven. The true bread of God is Jesus Christ. God's Son, sent down from heaven, gives us life and sustenance forever. One of the most surprising aspects of our ministry is working with Mongolian believers in Prague to see new churches established in the Czech Republic and also around Europe. And the Mongolians are another ethnic minority group that is settling in parts of Europe. And God is doing an amazing work among the Mongolian church worldwide. They have seen exponential growth over the last approximately 28 years. And from going up from about 4 Christians in Mongolia to 100,000 Christians in just 28 years. Many Mongolians, both in Mongolia and in immigrant communities around the world, are coming out of a pagan, a shamanistic, a Buddhist background, or even out of a secular lifestyle. But they are hearing and responding to the Gospels in record numbers, including in the Czech Republic. And many of those who are leading others to faith in Christ have not much more than a Bible on their cell phone and a couple of YouTube videos. And yet we realize that there is a great need there for theological training and education and for solid biblical foundations. So how can we help as a Czech church when we don't understand the language? One of the things that we can do is write up official letters of invitation for Mongolian Bible teachers and missionaries and pastors to come from Mongolia or from Korea to the Czech Republic. And once they have their official paperwork, they can travel freely throughout all of Europe. And so it seems like a simple thing that we can do, provide a letter of invitation. And we didn't really think much of it until the European Mongolian Christian Conference, which is held every year now for the past 5 years, keeps getting bigger and bigger every year. And this year it was held in Prague. And I really wanted to be there. And just to say hi to everyone, I went up and gave a greeting from our church. And as I went to sit down, one of the main Mongolian pastors said, "No, please come upstate. We have something for you." And they gave me this kind of like a medallion, a Mongolian medallion. And they said, "We want to thank you. And we want to thank South City Church for writing these official letters of invitation to our Bible teachers and pastors who are coming to help build up the body of Christ here across Europe." And they said, "We want to encourage you that over the past 5 years, thanks to these invitations, 27 new churches have been established across Europe among the Mongolian ethnic community." And I was just speechless. I was floored. I couldn't believe it. Because here we weren't doing all this amazing work. We were just signing a couple of letters and sending them out so they could provide them for the Czech government. And yet, it was enough to be able to see 27 new churches established over the past 5 years. Praise God for that. Amen. Praise God. Let's take a look at the fourth question. It's in verse 34, and it says, "Sir, give us this bread always." Now, this isn't even phrased as a question. It's more of a demand. Instead of asking, they are demanding, "Give us this bread." How do we know that this isn't just a request springing up from true faith or true belief? First of all, they said, "Sir." They didn't say Rabbi or Lord. They didn't recognize Jesus for who he truly was. Secondly, they didn't see this bread as apart from Jesus. They didn't say, give us yourself. They were saying, give us this bread. And thirdly, they used this word continually instead of forever. They were saying, give us this bread on a regular basis, every day. They didn't understand the eternal dimension of what Jesus had to offer. And then fourthly, most importantly, Jesus calls them out on this response because he knows their hearts. He knows their thoughts. And the words that Jesus says here is, "You have seen me, and yet you don't believe." He knows their hearts. But yet the words that Jesus speaks immediately after are some of the most well-known and well-loved verses of all of Scripture. Verse 36, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." So much more than physical bread, so much more than physical life. Bread is a symbol of life. Without bread, there is no life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life, spiritual existence, the true life, this relationship with God, a life of love, a life of obedience to Christ. And it's only possible through Jesus Christ. Without Christ, none of this would be possible. Life would not be able to exist spiritually. So just to put it in the most simple terms, without Jesus, we have nothing. But with Jesus, we have everything. This hunger, this spiritual desire for existence can only be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And it's only through Christ that we can truly know God. In an orphanage after World War II in Europe, there lived some children who were traumatized by the war, by hunger, by bombs, and by the loss of their families. And in this orphanage, they were well cared for. They had everything they needed, but still they had problems falling asleep at night. They were nervous. They were afraid. They were lonely. And many of the staff didn't know what to do, but one psychologist had a suggestion, and it was an effective solution in the end. Once the children were all tucked in bed and they'd already had their bedtime snacks and everything, each of them received a piece of bread. And this bread was not a snack for them to eat right away, but it was something for them to hold and to grasp. And it was a reminder that even if they woke up in the middle of the night, they would still have something to eat. If when they wake up in the morning, they would have that bread. And many of them clung to that bread so tightly during the night in their little fists. Some of them held it close to their chest as they slept because they knew that in the morning they would have something to eat. 2 days ago, I was at a funeral. It was the funeral of my cousin who died of terminal cancer at age 48. And as sad as it was, especially leaving behind a husband and two small children, it was a celebration of a life well lived, a life totally dedicated to God and to ministry in his kingdom. And one of the songs that we heard at that funeral was the well-known spiritual, "Give Me Jesus." Give me Jesus. In the morning, when I rise, and you know that song, "Give me Jesus." And when I'm alone, "Give me Jesus." And the last verse, "And when I come to die, give me Jesus." And the refrain simply says, "Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus." We come to the fifth question in verse 42. You would think that Jesus' listeners were finally coming a little bit closer to faith in him, and yet it seems from the questions that the exact opposite was happening. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" They've gone farther and farther away from Jesus instead of closer to him. Their hearts are actually getting harder. They've gone from asking questions to Jesus directly to murmuring and grumbling among themselves. But Jesus can hear and know their thoughts. And what were they doing as they were refusing even to talk to Jesus anymore? They were trying to discredit him. They were trying to pass on to others some kind of doubt. They're saying, "Oh, we know who he is. We know his father, that son of the carpenter. We know him. In fact, we know both of his parents. We know his mom, and we know the whole story. He didn't come down from heaven. We know." But Jesus is so loving, so kind, so patient with them, and he shares deep theological truths with them. No one can come to Jesus except the Father draws him to Jesus. In fact, no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that breathes new life into us. So we read later in the chapter, it's a perfect work of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And friends, you can't do it by yourself. It's not possible. You can't come to God just by trying harder and harder. God is the one who draws that person to Jesus. And Jesus continues, and he says, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Whoever believes has eternal life." Now we're getting to the real heart of the matter, a question that believers wrestle with, and as missionaries, we also wrestle with this question. Why do some people believe and some people do not believe? It seems so straightforward and so simple, such a wonderful, amazing message that God sent his Son into the world. Jesus came, he lived, he died for our sins in our place. He rose again, victorious over death, just as we sang. He gives new life, eternal life, to all who turn from their sins and believe on his name. And yet so many people cannot see the physical dimension, see beyond the physical dimension of this world. They just say, "If I can see it, if I can taste it, touch it, smell it, feel it, then I can believe it. But otherwise, I can't." Others, they insist on living by a set of rules. If only I can know exactly what I must and must not do, then I'll be satisfied. For others, the greatest stumbling block is the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus would willingly give up his life and pay the price of what we have done wrong. And for others, it's just the silliest, most foolish thing they've ever heard. The Apostle Paul explains it to us very well when he says in 1 Corinthians, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So again, that question, why do some people not believe? We also need to ask the question, why do people believe? And we can see the answer in that from our text, from verses 44 to 51. Jesus explains it so well. It is the Father who draws people to himself. It's Jesus who raises people up on the last day. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives life. It's God's word that teaches us and shows us the way. And it's through prayer that we connect with our loving Heavenly Father. And whoever believes has eternal life. And since Jesus is the bread of life, we can eat this bread and we can live forever. Jesus is our sustenance, our nourishment. Jesus himself is the living bread, as we read in 51, the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give, says Jesus, for the life of this world is my flesh. You may have heard the definition of evangelism as one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. It was like this in John chapter 1 when Philip found Nathanael. And what did he say? "We have found the one of whom Moses and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He was so happy. He was so amazed. He couldn't keep that good news to himself. And there was another Philip just last November in the Bohunice neighborhood of Prague, and he was attending our weekly gospel outreach in Bohunice. He had not put his faith in Christ, but yet he had already invited one or two friends to come. And then he just saw another friend in the hallway 5 minutes before our evening was beginning to start. And guess what he said? Same words as this other Philip 2,000 years ago. "Come and see. Come and see." And it was not Philip, but it was Yarda who heard the gospel. And God did a work in his heart. And Yarda prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And just 4 months ago, I had the privilege of baptizing Yarda as well. Now I'm discipling him, and he has already joined our new church planting team, and he's being trained in church planting for the Bohunice church plant. God is good, and Yarda is feasting on Jesus, the bread of life. He's growing, and he's maturing and serving as a member of the body of Christ in the Czech Republic. Let's take a look at the sixth question, verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? You can almost hear the sarcasm just dripping from their words as their questions go from bad to worse. Of course the Jews were not cannibals. Of course human sacrifice was an abomination to the Lord. They know this, and yet they're asking these harsh and sarcastic questions. They're not even calling him sir anymore. They're saying, "This man." The obvious answer to their rhetorical question, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Of course not. That's not what we're talking about. They were disputing among themselves and causing controversy. And here they're trying to convince others of their own point of view and pointing people away from Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Instead of trying to pacify the crowds or saying it's not that bad, it's not quite like that, it's almost as if he confirms what they're saying 5 times in the next 5 verses. Listen to this. "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Then he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." And then Jesus says, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Again, he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." And then he says, "Whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." Brothers and sisters, these are very hard sayings of Jesus. These have caused no end of trouble and controversy since John wrote down these words in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago. It's led to false doctrines of the communion, where the priest miraculously transubstantiates the bread and wine into a body and blood of Christ. Other churches teach other false doctrines. For example, consubstantiation, that the bread and the wine become some kind of real presence of Christ among us in a spiritual sense. But we have fond memories of our celebration last week right here at Harvest of celebrating communion together, the Lord's Supper. And it was a beautiful time of communion with our Lord. But we were not eating the body and blood of Christ. We were remembering death through these symbols. We were remembering Christ's death through these elements, the bread representing his body, the wine or the juice representing his blood. In fact, this text here, this discussion happened a year before Jesus instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper in the upper room with his disciples. So Jesus is not talking about communion here, but if he's not, then what is he talking about? Well, Jesus is talking about partaking in his life. Jesus is talking about partaking in his death. Jesus wants each one of us to fully incorporate ourselves into his life. And we must receive Christ, not just as a trite phrase or as religious jargon, but truly receive him into our innermost being. When we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we abide in him. We are in him. Jesus in us, and us in him. Think, for example, the words of the first commandment. How does it go? You shall have no other gods before me. It's a negative command, isn't it? But what happens if we turn it around and make it into a positive phrase? A positive commandment would sound like this. God says, you shall have me. You shall have me. Or in other words, the Lord is saying, you shall eat of me and drink of me. We are to know Jesus so well and to be so close to him that he really becomes a part of us, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. Brothers and sisters, know Jesus, have Jesus, love Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. Without Jesus, we have nothing. But with Jesus, we have everything. Svetlana walked into a grocery store a couple years ago. She noticed the Jesus film on DVD. I don't know how the Jesus film got there, but she saw it, she bought it, she took it home, put it into her computer, and watched the whole Jesus film from start to finish. With tears coming down her eyes, she prayed the prayer to receive Christ at the end. And she saw how John had baptized Jesus. She knew that she needed to be baptized too, and she started walking through the northern districts of Prague, home to 100,000 people, and wondering if she could find a church that would baptize her. As you might imagine, she couldn't find any. Well, she found one. She walked in, and they said, oh, you'll have to talk to the priest. And when she talked to the priest, he just shook his head and said, oh, that's going to be a problem. That was his exact words. That's going to take at least 2 or 3 years. And she left there fairly disappointed. And she'd almost given up hope when she happened to walk by our church at Latvia and saw a sign in the window advertising Christianity Explored. And she called the number, she signed up, attended, and she shared with us how she accepted Christ and wants to be baptized. And we started up a baptismal preparation course, and others joined in. And several weeks later, we had another baptismal service from new believers from our church. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. There's one more question, the seventh question, and it's in verse 60. And the question goes like this. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Maybe you're here today and you're saying, this is hard. This is a really hard saying. I don't know if I can really listen to this. Or who can listen to this? And if you are, you're in good company, because this question didn't come from the crowd. This question came from the disciples themselves. It's a hard saying. Who can listen to it? They weren't grumbling. They weren't questioning. They truly wanted to know. And Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that some of them, for example, like Thomas, he was a doubter. There were others who were having trouble believing. And Jesus said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Friends, we just can't do it on our own. You can't live the Christian life on your own strength. It's no use. You can't do it. You need to be constantly plugged in to the source of life, Jesus, who is the bread of life. Don't walk away. Don't walk away from Jesus. To read in verse 66, perhaps one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, where we read, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. As you know, much of our work is also in leadership training, raising up the next generation of pastors and elders and leaders in the church in the Czech Republic. We've also witnessed over the past 22 years many situations where young leaders have walked away, sometimes just from the ministry, but also from a relationship with the Lord, chasing after perhaps a career or money or power, sometimes overwhelmed with financial problems, perhaps moving in with a girlfriend, perhaps overwhelmed with addictions, being swept away even by false doctrine or a secular lifestyle. But yet others weren't prepared for the sacrifice that is important for the Christian walk. Sometimes it's sad, and sometimes it feels like 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, especially after investing so much time in a promising young leader. But God is faithful. Just as we read in verse 65, no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. So we've looked at 7 questions, 7 answers from the crowd and from the disciples, seven answers from Jesus. And we've seen how these questions represent some of our own thoughts, some of our own prayers and words to Jesus, and also things that we hear other people say as they are seeking for their spiritual life. But yet we hear these answers as well, answers from Jesus that resonate with us and give us answers for our own life. But I want to finish today with one last question. This time it's not a question from the crowd, it's not a question from the disciples, but it's a question from Jesus himself. And Jesus asks in verse 67, do you want to go away as well? And what is Simon Peter's beautiful response and confession of faith that we find in verses 68 to 69? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Matthew records Peter's confession of faith in these words, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, Peter, despite all of his failings and weaknesses and shortcomings, denials, he knows there's only one place to go. There's nowhere else to go. No one else to follow other than Jesus Christ himself. And Peter knows and he believes that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Peter knows that without Jesus, he has nothing. But he knows that with Jesus, he has everything. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, you alone have the words of eternal life. Jesus, I believe you. You alone are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, you are the bread of life.